Friends, I wonder if you've been a part of a conversation where the person that you are speaking with says anything along these lines. Oh, I don't have anything against Jesus. I just can't stand Christians. How often have you heard the phrase that the church is just so full of hypocrites? I don't have any time for an institution that has done so much harm throughout history. Or church, I guess I just don't give it much thought at all. It just seems pretty irrelevant these days. Do any of those comments kind of, you know, they ring a bell, they sound familiar? I wonder if you've been in a conversation where someone is kind of reflecting that with you. In fact, perhaps you're sitting here today and you can resonate with them yourself. You've felt this way yourself. And if that's the case, we're extra glad that you're here on a Sunday morning with us. I wonder whether you came to a paragraph like what Val has just read for us out of Leviticus, and it makes us sort of feel like, actually, what is the relevance of this? I mean, what has this got to do with anything today in the rest of my life when I'm not sitting here on a Sunday morning? To be very clear, we're not expecting any of our pastors here to start sacrificing sheep again. Like, what is the point of connection? Friends, I am thoroughly convinced that this passage that we've read today is both relevant and good. It actually points us to the life-giving relationship with Jesus that includes us in the most important project in all of history and fills our lives with joyful purpose. And you're like, Simon, that feels like a very big leap to make from what we just read in Leviticus chapter 22, right? We're going to look at three aspects of priests this morning, because this passage, it's all about priests. Aaron and his sons, they are the high priest and the priest that would serve in the tabernacle of God. And we're going to see three important aspects of priests this morning. We're going to briefly enter into the thought world of Leviticus and see the high standards that were required of priests in order for them to do their job. Then we're going to see how this points us forward to Jesus, the perfect high priest and the only one who has actually done the job. And finally, we'll consider the fact that all Christians are priests and the profound privilege that that is. So first, Leviticus 21, 22, and the great need for priests who can do their job. If you've been with us over the last month or so, you might be wondering, why is it that we are reading about priests again? Didn't we do that a few weeks ago? If any of you can remember that, that warms my heart that you might remember. We were talking about priests before. I can't remember what it was about, but yes, chapters 8 through 10, about 3 weeks ago, God set out the role for the priests. Aaron and his sons, well, they were in many regards, they were just ordinary people who God set apart for the role of mediating between the community and the holy God who set up camp in their midst. At that point, we read about the special clothes that they wore, the ordination ceremony that they were taken through that highlighted their special particular role in representing the people to God and God to the people. And over the weeks that have followed, we've read about the role of the priests in performing the sacrifices that were brought by the people to make atonement for their sins as a visible demonstration of God's grace to his people. And alongside this, the priests also had an important role in teaching the people of Israel, teaching the law of God, the word of God. And through all of that, they were teaching the holiness that God called for in his people as those who belong to a holy God. But of course, as they taught the law, as much as they spoke about the holiness of God, they were also constantly talking about the grace of God, because that was just built in there, that the grace of God that was made available when they fell short of his holiness. That was the whole point of the sacrificial system. So with this in mind, over the last few weeks, we could say we could sum up the role of the priests as making known God's holiness and God's grace. That was their job. But throughout all of this, only the priests were allowed to enter into the tabernacle, the sanctuary that God had given his people. And then only the high priest on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement that we learned about a couple of weeks ago, could enter the most holy place. And so here in Leviticus 21 and 22, the focus is on the standards that the priests have to abide by to do their job. And this is crucial because a few weeks ago we read from Leviticus 10 that there was a scandal amongst the priests. Aaron's sons, you know, next in line for the role of high priest, Nadab and Abihu, just after they'd been ordained, they took matters into their own hand, took a particular offering into God that was not according to his word, and they died as a consequence. So although that was weeks ago for us, it was an event that was seared into the kind of the memory of God's people at the time. But even in a more mundane sense, if the priests themselves were unclean for any reason, then well, they couldn't go into the tabernacle, which meant they couldn't do their job, which actually impacted the whole people of God as their sacrifices weren't brought to God. So the standards of the priests are clearly really important. And the standards for the priests were set very high. For the high priest, even higher. It was a really costly task that intruded on so many aspects of life. With Val, we have just read a paragraph out of Leviticus chapter 22, and we've seen that there are these rules for the priests about not touching certain people, not touching certain things, about eating certain things. Once again, bodily discharges get a mention. I'm going to miss saying that when we've finished Leviticus. Like, there's no other part of the Bible that I can think of that talks about bodily discharges again. Did I say bodily discharges three times? But if we read from the start of chapter 21, which many of our growth groups will be doing this week, we'd see how this impacted on so much of life. Even the ability for the priest to participate in the normal family cultural practices of grieving a dead loved one, because contact with a dead body would make them ritually unclean. So even the normal practices of a family grieving were impacted if they were going to be able to fulfill their responsibilities at the tabernacle. Throughout the rest of chapter 21, we would read about restrictions on marriage partners. There were particular prohibitions against anything that could be interpreted as kind of pagan rituals. There was even limits on the tasks that a priest with a physical disability could undertake. There is a practical aspect to all of this. If the priests were unclean, they couldn't do their job and the whole community is impacted. But God actually points to a more fundamental reason with those words that Val read for us right from the end of chapter 22. I'll put them on the screen for us to remind us of them. God said, "Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." God's great concern, do not profane my holy name. That's not the kind of thing you're likely to hear down the street this week, but it is a technical way of saying don't treat God as ordinary. Because he's the very opposite of ordinary. He's holy. God is in another category to everything else. He is the God who himself is holy, and his project in human history is to create a people who are holy too. Distinct from all of the rest of creation because they are distinctly his. And that's why he's brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. That's his ongoing purpose for them, that they would be his. And as we're about to see, it's even his ongoing purpose today. So there's this really practical reason for the priests to pay extra special attention to remaining ritually clean so that they could do their job. But God had a great and very deep concern that his priests would make his holiness and grace known, that they would not treat him as ordinary, so that others around them would not treat God as ordinary. To profane his holy name, well, that would undermine the whole project of seeing the beauty and the wonder of God's holiness and grace. And the sobering reality is that at one level, the standards for those priests, they were impossibly high. Because no human priest could maintain that level of ritual purity all the time. But these priests in Leviticus, well, they point forward to the ultimate and the perfect high priest who represents God's holiness perfectly. And whose own sacrifice of himself, well, he graciously atones for the sins of God's people completely. Of course, we're heading towards Jesus, aren't we? This brings us to point two. that Jesus is the perfect high priest, the only one who is able to fully do, and in fact who has fully done, the job of the priest. Over the last 5 weeks, we've dipped in and out of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, because in so many ways, it's a beautiful, big, long, complex sermon that is preached kind of unpacking Leviticus. And Hebrews 7 takes us from the classroom of Leviticus to the reality of Jesus. It points out the great blessing that is found in Jesus, who has uniquely fulfilled the job description that Leviticus set out. It's almost as if Leviticus was written to show us how impossible it was for those ordinary Aaron and his sons and the priests that would follow to fulfill the job description, because it pointed us forward for the great need of a greater high priest. It sums up the wonderful blessing of knowing Jesus. He stands in contrast to the limitations of those Levitical priests, because he is a high priest who truly meets our need, one who is holy and blameless and pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself. So God gives us the book of Leviticus, this whole system and structure that the people were gifted, was actually a sign pointing forward to the holiness and the power and the grace of Jesus, who was never disqualified by his own sin or his own impurity, who uniquely lived up to the holiness called for in Leviticus, and is therefore uniquely qualified to serve as our mediator, to fulfill that role of the priest as the bridge between the gap between God's holiness and our sinful imperfection. So Jesus is great. He is the priest who actually gets the job done. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices one after another, day after day. His death on the cross was the once and for all sacrifice that is sufficient for your sins and mine and for all people throughout history. And before we rush on from that, it's a point that we've seen come up, you know, we've seen this from different angles through our time in Leviticus. I want us to ponder just the deep assurance that that brings us. Whenever I find myself confronted with my shortcomings and sin, which happens all too often, I am reminded that it is Jesus' purity, not mine, that secures my relationship with God. When I am so keenly aware of the gap between my unholiness and God's holiness, there's a deep assurance in knowing that that gap has already been bridged. I only need to cling to Jesus. Friends, to realize that what can sound like interesting theory, wow, what an interesting idea that we had an Old Testament priesthood that pointed forward to Jesus, who's finally ticked the box and kicked the goal. I hope that through this time that we're spending in Leviticus, we would see the profound significance for each of us. That gap between God's holiness and our unholiness has already been bridged, if we will only hold fast to Jesus. But I think actually what we're reading in Leviticus here points us through Jesus to our own lives and our own ministry. Because thirdly and finally, we not only have an amazing high priest in Jesus, but as God's people, we have the privilege of being priests ourselves. Now, very important not to get some category confusion going on here. We are not priests in the same vein as Jesus, who himself made atonement for the sins of others. That's his job. He's done it. He's bridged the gap. He's done that work, and he alone can accomplish it. But in the New Testament, Christian people are reminded that actually it's always been God's desire that his people would be priests in the sense that we make known God's mercy and grace. It's always been God's purpose that the priesthood of Leviticus, that would be a particular expression, kind of a little mini model of what God's people more generally would be doing. The reality is, that was always God's vision for his people. Last year, we were in the book of Exodus. And there's this wonderful passage in Exodus chapter 19, just a few months before the events of Leviticus, when God spoke to his people after he's rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 19, we read this wonderful picture of his purpose for his people. He said to these Old Testament believers gathered around Mount Sinai, he said, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God saved his people from slavery in Egypt so that they might enjoy the privilege of service. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so in a manner of speaking, God said to his Old Testament people there in Exodus, I've brought you to myself so that you all can serve as my priests who make known my holiness and my grace. And that picture is then picked up in the New Testament, which means that I'm a priest, and it's not because I'm a church minister, but just because I am a follower of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you too are a priest. As the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians in what we have as his first letter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, he said to Christian people scattered throughout the Greek and Roman Empire, he said, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see the significance of that? If you have received God's mercy through faith in Jesus, you have been saved from something and saved for something. You've been saved from a life of futile rebellion against the holiness of God by the grace of God. And you've been given the tremendous privilege of being a priest, of declaring his praises, is how Peter puts it here, right? Of making his holiness and his grace known. Christian, that is your privilege. Now, this is what's referred to by some in kind of Christian jargon land as the priesthood of all believers. It is not as if priest is a category of some special Christians who've got some extra kind of close relationship with God, but rather it is the shared role for all people who believe in Jesus. The people of God are a kingdom of priests, to use the Exodus language. We are a royal priesthood, as Peter put it. We have the great privilege and responsibility of living life to point others to the holiness and the grace of God. But what does it look like in practice? How do we declare his praises as a holy nation? Well, here in 1 Peter 2, we're told that the purpose of being a royal priesthood is to talk about God's saving work, to declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And actually, if we were to unpack that, explore that further, we would see that right through Old Testament and New Testament, God keeps teaching his people that for God's holiness and grace to be made known, we need to talk about it. In Romans chapter 15, 16, it's on the outline online if you find it helpful to be able to look back at these things. The Apostle Paul described his own ministry as the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. In Hebrews 13, where there's so many images of animal sacrifice that are brought out of Leviticus, that's all transformed into the words that we speak, that let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So to be God's priest, to make his holiness and his grace known, we speak. That's what praise is. It's me telling you something about someone else. Let me tell you about God's holiness and his grace. It can be the simple things of conversation over a coffee. It can be the in-depth explanation of all that Jesus is and all that he's done. But actually, if we read on in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that it's got as much about what we do as what we say. That our actions and our words need to line up. And this is one of the wonderful aspects of life as a priest of the holy and gracious God, because I think it brings a purpose to even some of the most ordinary aspects of life. Because it reminds us that the kinds of things that we do in life, where we just feel like we're just going through the motions, like I'm just going to work, aren't I? I'm just going to school, I'm just doing what I've got to do. If we bring to mind who we are as a royal priesthood to make known the holiness and grace of God, then suddenly every aspect of life is shot through with opportunities to serve God. So if we were to read on in 1 Peter chapter 2, we would see that being a priest includes submitting to our authorities and our leaders. It's showing proper respect to those around us. It's loving our church family. It's being faithful members of our household. It's fearing God in every context of life. Last week, we finished by reading from Colossians 3. That's just chock full of examples of what it looks like to live as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. We're to bear with each other and to forgive one another if anyone has wronged us. So, as we began sort of thinking, gosh, what is the significance of this archaic word about priests and being ritually impure? I want you to think about your coming week. What will it look like for you to be as someone who so identifies as a member of God's people, his kingdom of priests, that you have been commissioned by your Lord and Saviour, that you would go into the world to declare the praises of his goodness and holiness and grace? And then the more painful exercise is to think on the week that's just gone. Sort of think, yeah, how did I go at that? Are there times when, as Christians, we just don't take seriously our responsibility to reflect the holiness and grace of God? Are we people who pay proper respect where it is due, or just when it's easy, or when it'll help us out? How are you going at forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you? Because the profound relevance of Leviticus 21 and 22 is that we are called to authentically live out our life as a royal priesthood, charged with living a life that is worthy of the Lord, making known his holiness and grace. It's a wonderful privilege, people. And so that's why, you know, we get Paul up here today and we hear about a network of churches that is committed to planting churches scattered across our city and, God willing, our state. Yeah, I know that there are people here that were part of the hard-working core church planting team 19 years ago that got Trinity Church Brighton off the ground. There are people here who remember the pain of saying goodbye to dear friends to go and start Trinity Church Woodcroft. Felt like cutting off your arm or, you know, sending someone out to a foreign land. Woodcroft's not that far away. But we miss them, right? But it's absolutely worth it. Because it's the privilege of making known the holiness and grace of God. And as I've reflected on this in this week that's passed, I've just been prompted in so many different ways to think of the wonderful joy that it is to see it being lived out amongst us. This Thursday night, we kick off Taste and See. Please be praying for it. On the latest update from the little online rego, we've got 9 guests registered to come to Taste and See, and with a few more who are in the very highly likely category but haven't yet signed up. That's 9 guests, in addition to people from church that are bringing them along. We're going to have a bunch of tables out there in the hall. Over the course of 4 delicious meals, we will have the privilege of sharing with those guests more of God's holiness and his grace. So can I ask, even if you're not attending, Your encouragement to those who are serving, your prayers, your financial partnership to enable church to do this together, that is the privilege of being part of God's royal priesthood. Even if you're not in the room on Thursday night, you play an integral part in us as a church making known the holiness and grace of God. But even more than that, I've just been reflecting on the way this plays out in people's lives. I see it, and I'm sure many of us do, in just the quiet faithfulness of some of our dear sisters here at church who have just resolutely kept their eyes fixed on Jesus through round after round of grief and loss and illness and uncertainty. It is fascinating to see that even the simple realities of waiting for the latest round of test results to try and get to the bottom of a tricky diagnosis is in itself an opportunity to testify to the goodness of God. Isn't it a wonderful gift that God can even dignify the hardship of cancer or some other challenge to be a context to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light? To shift gears to a different part of life, I've just been reminded of so many of the conversations that I've had of the simple choice that so many of us have to make in the workplace to work hard at exercising integrity when it would be so much easier just to go with the culture of undermining, of gossip, of self-promotion. It's a privilege to share life with brothers and sisters here at church who really wrestle with that reality, who work out what does it look like to be determined to operate differently to the dominant workplace culture, to shine brightly, that all flows out of a deep love of the holiness and the grace of God, to rest on His mercy when others are being unmerciful, to choose to walk in step with His holiness when other people are walking to the beat of a very different drum. And at some points, it brings about opportunities to speak with colleagues of why they operate the way they do. At other points, it's a wonderful encouragement, a spur to all of us as Christian brothers and sisters to a similar perseverance in the various circumstances of our lives. It's wonderful to see, but it's also good to remember that it will be costly. Jesus says that it will consist of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. The book of Hebrews, it uses the image of running a race with perseverance, of that we have to fix our eyes on Jesus because there are going to be constant distractions along the way. The Apostle Peter, he warned that it would mean having others speak maliciously of us, even when we simply aim to share the hope that we have in Christ. Now, I don't know where we're all at here. If you're with us this morning, and those comments that I began with, kind of just the awkwardness, the questions that you have, the uncertainty you have around the relevance of life with Jesus, if you're not living with Jesus as your Lord, we would love to help you discover the sorts of things that we've talked about, the deep assurance and the joyful purpose that is found in a life resting in the holiness and grace of God. Come and chat with us. Chat with the people next to you. Chat with me afterwards. But I actually want to finish with just a really clear encouragement for you, Christian, that if you do know Jesus and you long to point others to Him, then be encouraged with these words from Him. Friends, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, in the week to come and the month that follows, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out of the royal throne of heaven to come and be like us, to be one of us, and to accomplish what we could never do for ourselves. That he would be our great high priest, who makes known your great holiness with a clarity that we will not find anywhere else, and who shows us your grace. Father, in our moments of inadequacy, help us to remember that he has already bridged that great gap between your holiness and our unholiness. And Father, help us to see the wonderful beauty, the great richness, the life-giving purpose of being called now to serve under him as your kingdom of priests. Not just here on a Sunday, but in every moment of our week, scattered throughout our lives, that we have this joyful purpose of making known your holiness and your grace. Be with us as we go. For the good of our neighbours and the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.